For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We ready to get down into some John? Going to be talking tonight about an epic passage where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. One of the cooler metaphors in the Gospels about how to live the spiritual life. Let's turn to God a little bit before we start. Yeah, Lord, we know nothing's more important for us than that we abide in the vine. And we're not going to get anywhere if we don't learn to do this. So we do pray that you'll teach us tonight, God, and also empower us to do what you're calling upon us to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're still in the so-called upper room, which is the last night of Jesus' life. He's talking to his disciples. He washed their feet. He began to announce to them that the program of God is changing based on his work, and that the Holy Spirit would now be coming and indwelling people. And so it would lead to a whole new supernatural lifestyle like nothing they'd ever seen before. Then in continuing to explain how this works, he picks up this image of a vine. And this is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's kind of the crux of it. There's more, but that kind of gives you the idea of how this works. Let's go back and analyze this piece by piece. So I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In ancient Israel, we're probably talking about viticulture here, grapes, wine. So this would be material that they're very familiar with. It's agrarian. Everyone's been in a vineyard, and they're all over the place there. And so he says, I'm like the vine, you're like the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So in the first case, there's a branch in me that's not bearing fruit. Then two branches in me that are bearing fruit. For the first, it says he takes them away. And for the second, that he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. I think we've got a significant translation error in this passage with this expression that he takes these branches away. In Greek, it's the verb airo, which, yes, can mean to take away. That is a possible meaning. I don't think it's the right meaning in this passage, though. Let's look at one of the things we want to establish when we're doing word studies is what you call semantic range. Words don't just have one meaning. They can mean a range of things, usually related. And in the case of airo, take away is one translation, but it's also translated to lift up or to raise up or to take up or to carry. If you go into your lexicon and see the uses of the word, all of these are in our New Testament, English New Testaments, for the word airo. If Jesus meant take away, that could be possible if he was saying that you have various religious type people, like the Pharisees, some of the people he's been dialoguing with who think they're in there and they're not, and they're going to get taken away. And the fact that they're not bearing fruit is kind of proof that they're not really in the vine. I think that's an odd translation, though, because why would he refer to these people who had never believed in him as being in me? a branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. They were never in him. On the other hand, if you translate it with one of the other options for this word, you find that actually these other uses, something along the lines of lifting up, raising up, something like that, is actually more common. It's the primary meaning of the word in the New Testament. Used more frequently, it's listed as the number one meaning for this verb. And when you think about it, I can see several reasons for going with some translation like lift up or raise up. First of all, it makes sense in the context. If you've ever grown vines before, you know, vines are not just grown on the ground. They need something to grow onto. So you have like a stake, and they would have stakes with poles in between that, that was like a trellis, and the vine can grow along there. And, you know, when a branch is down in the mud, not bearing fruit, you take it and you tie it up. And that then gives it more exposure to sunlight and air, and it bears fruit. So that makes perfect sense. Also, if you translate it lift up, then it doesn't contradict clear teachings by Jesus. Even like in our same book here, Jesus had earlier said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. How does that statement accord with the idea that if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to get taken away? I mean, it just seems like a flat contradiction. And so, one of our rules of interpretation and translation, too, is, you know, to pick the meaning that isn't obviously contradictory or nonsensical. Thirdly, if we translate it lift up or raise up, then it isn't redundant, which it would be if we translate it take away. Because when you cut something off, a branch off, and take it away, what are you doing? You're pruning. That's called pruning. But he has just said, you know, this type of branch, he does this. That type of branch, he prunes. They're supposed to be two different things, not the same thing, for both branches. And so, for these reasons, and frankly, I didn't put it down, but I also feel that there is maybe a fifth reason here, which is translator bias. I think that a lot of Christian teachers are very into trying to kind of steer things in a direction of a more legalistic, threatening bent. And under this reading, if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to get taken away. There's the fear, threat, motive that comes from legalistic thinkers. And if you read the literature on this, like read the .NET Bible, they have translation notes on why are we translating it this and so forth. You know, the reason for translating it take away instead of lift up is just like they just feel it's more natural. Well, I don't see anything natural about it. So I'm going to say this is wrong and just put in there a branch of me that does not bear fruit. He lifts it up, ties it to the trellis. A branch that's already bearing fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear even more fruit. Now you have a comprehensible meaning for this picture. Let's think then, what do we mean when we talk about a believer in Christ not bearing fruit and then God lifts the vine dresser, lifts that branch up? What would it be like in real life then to be lifted up? You know, it could be a number of things. God's definitely going to act in that believer's life to get things moving. It could be an act of discipline. We know that it says God disciplines every son whom he receives, that he loves us enough, that he won't just let us sit and rot forever, but he takes some kind of measure to maybe let some suffering come into our lives, convince us that we need to take our walk more seriously. At other points, he could bring other believers into contact with a believer who's not bearing fruit. Maybe they just need somebody, they don't understand how to grow. They need some help. They need somebody to show them what the word teaches. Maybe they're not in fellowship, which would definitely make you unfruitful. And so God might send some believers to start talking with that other believer and win them into a vital body where they could get the support of the other members and start bearing fruit. That could definitely happen there. Maybe it's agitation, where if we're living a life not really abiding in the vine, we're kind of far from God. Maybe we're a true believer, but we're not really walking closely with God. God may just come in and start to poke. This sucks. This isn't good enough. And you just start to get this sense that, you know, I've got to get it together spiritually. I'm languishing out here, and God can do that. Or sometimes he will just let us sit and stew in our juices for a while. And gradually, just the kind of spiritual poverty that we're in just starts to build up, and we just get sick of it. Our need level reaches a point where we get up off of our duff and actually go do something for a change. I've even seen cases where God lifted up an unfruitful branch by a supernatural act of divine healing. Like I've talked to heroin addicts who were hardcore on the needle for years, had some transaction with God, and boom, they were healed from their addiction and never had another urge to do smack again. That is incredible. That's amazing. And I don't want to suggest that this is the norm. That's not normally what happens at all. If you're an addict, you probably have to fight through like most of us have. But there are these cases where God's just like, this guy needs help. And he zaps him with an amazing healing. Well, let's think about pruning. This is for the fruitful branches. Yeah, you got to prune a vine if you want to get a good harvest off of it. Suckers develop. They call them suckers. And they sap the strength of the vine. Let's think about tomato growing. That's something we're more probably familiar with. That little thing growing between the branch and the vine is called a sucker. And if you let that just continue to grow, it's not going to bear fruit, but it will totally suck away the vitality of the plant. You got to pinch off that sucker. And if you've ever seen a neglected tomato plant, you know, it's got all of these leaves, all bushy. It may have some tomatoes, but they're scrawny little things, and there aren't that many. You'll get a much huger harvest if you pinch off the suckers. Yeah. Well, so what's a sucker? Could be a number of things. Sometimes it's a sin habit that I'm still indulging in this sin. It's holding me back. It's cutting down on the fruit I could be bearing. And so God may finally win me over, and I just realize, you know, I've got to put this behind me now. I can't afford to just keep languishing in this besetting sin. And we go and either get the counseling, we go in prayer, we seek out the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're finally able to get victory over that sin. All of a sudden, our walk just soars, and it's just like we've thrown sandbags off the balloon and it just rises. At other times, the sucker may not be sinful. Could be something that's not necessarily anything wrong with it, such as, for instance, a relationship. I know early in my Christian life, I had this relationship, a long-term relationship with a girl. She just didn't have the same heart that I did for the things of God. And, you know, she was a professing Christian and so forth. But at a certain point, that lady got pruned, got pinched out of my life. And boy, what a difference. I couldn't believe how, you know, afterwards I realized how much this was sapping my spiritual life. At the time, I didn't realize it until she was gone. And then I came into the full joy of God, and just God began using me. It was an amazing difference. Sometimes it's just some obsession. You know, it's like we're just sapping our strength because we just can't stop playing video games constantly. We're on Facebook 3 or 4 hours every day. You know, something like that. And it's just like I spend so much energy on this. If I was directing this toward relationships, toward something positive, you know, it'd be night and day there. Or just another habit. you know, the way I eat, maybe an eating habit, you know, maybe I'm drink too much. Things like that, that God brings a sense of conviction into our lives, and the Holy Spirit just shows us, dude, that's not my way. And we are able to win our freedom from these things, and then the result, more fruit. So fruit is important. This is the purpose of having a vine, is to bear fruit. That's why we plant vineyards, is to get grapes. And so in this picture, that's why God has us here. We see that Jesus is the vine, so he is very important. The vine is where he has the roots, all the sap, all the life, energy, and force comes from that vine. Everything comes from the vine. The vine is crucial. And then you have the Father, who's the vine dresser. And so we then are left to be the branch. We're the branches. So if Jesus is the vine and provides everything needed, you know, what with the Son and the vine, you've got everything you need there. And if the Father is the vine dresser and he's going to shape that branch exactly the shape that he wants, you know, what's left for me? Answer, be a branch. That's your part. Abide in the vine. Jesus says, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Abide in me and I in you. So here is our imperative. Here's our part. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. To abide. Oh, some translations you'll read in NLT says remain. The word meno means to stay somewhere, to live somewhere, to remain somewhere. Basically, we're to get into the vine and we're to focus into the vine. This concept of abiding in Christ, it's actually a state of mind. It's a mindset. You can read so many passages about this in the New Testament. Let's look at this one in Romans 8:5 about walking according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. As believers, you know, we've been grafted in to the vine. We're in the vine. Our part then is to set our mind on Christ, on the things of God. And explicitly, he also refers to if you abide in me and my word abides in you. The word of God is very important. It's prayer. It's the word of God. It's coming and fellowshipping between me and Jesus Christ. You know, we're talking about a plant here, so that's obviously, you know, every metaphor has its limitations. And in our case, we're talking about personal beings who have relationships. That's what this is really about. To abide in the vine. Yeah. Here's a vineyard. This looks like the European style. See the grape clusters on the ground? That's the pruning. Yeah. Even though they wasted a lot of grapes there, the fact is, by cutting those other, the vine needs to be pruned because it'll grow too many grapes and then you get a lower quality. By pruning it like that and they let the grapes go back into the soil, then the remaining grapes are juicier, bigger, better, sweeter. Also, I know a lot of you, probably city folk, may not know too much about farming, but when you get into a vineyard like this, if you bend over and get your ear right down next to one of these bunches of grapes, you can actually hear a very faint sound. It's kind of like... Now that's ridiculous. Grapes can't talk. They just kind of hang. They don't have to grunt and struggle. They just kind of hang there. the sun's coming down, the sap's coming out, and things happen. So it's intriguing, though, to think about this picture that Jesus is painting for us here in this regard. It's really got the vine and the Father doing the work, and our part's just to kind of abide and to receive what he's got to give. I thought it would be interesting to read some comments from a chapter I really enjoyed on this by author Chuck Smith. He's the guy who was used to spark the Calvary Chapel movement, which is probably the biggest, you know, revival of, in modern times. I mean, there are more than a million people in this movement, and most of them have been led to Christ, have met faith in that group. So I think it's significant, and I'm bringing this up because if somebody's going to talk about bearing fruit, I guess someone like this would have a certain level of credibility in that regard, seeing as how he might be the most fruitful Christian alive today. Let's see what he says about abiding in the vine. He says, "Have you ever considered the vast difference between works and fruit? Works suggest a factory complete with pressures, deadlines, and a constant need to produce. But fruit pictures a peaceful, tranquil garden, a place where we're inclined to stay and drink in the beauty while we enjoy each other's company. It's important to realize that God doesn't come to his factory looking for products. He comes to his garden to enjoy its fruit. The gospel of grace invites us to leave behind the smog and pressure of a factory-like life of works and instead to bear the fruit that God desires to see in the garden of our lives." He quotes Galatians 3, where Paul writes, "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Smith points out on this passage that the apostle is comparing two things: the Spirit, which is related to faith, and works, which are related to the flesh. Oh, yes, quite right. See, having begun in the Spirit is the result of the hearing of faith. When he asked the question, was it works or was it faith that you got you started in your walk with God? And you're like, faith. And so having begun by the Spirit, then the other pair, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Then that correlates to being perfected by the flesh. A lot of people don't think about it this way. They're like, wait a minute, working for God, doing works, That's what we're supposed to do, right? Well, Smith anticipates that. He says, people will say, but Chuck, we must do works for the Lord. No, we mustn't. He says, there's not one thing I can do in my flesh that will please God. On the other hand, faith always produces fruit. If you're involved in works, then you're relying on the flesh. But if you're walking by faith with Jesus, the Spirit is producing the fruit in your life. Fruit isn't something you're generating because you think you have to. Fruit is the natural result of relationship. To abide in the vine is to build your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, abide in me and I in you, and if anyone does that, the same will bear much fruit. He says, if we're truly abiding in Christ, which is a position of faith, then fruit will come forth from that relationship. If there's no fruit in my life, then the relationship must be questioned, even challenged. Are you sure you're in the vine? Because Jesus says, if you're abiding in the vine, this is what's going to happen. One of our biggest problems, he thinks, is that we tend to be more interested in what we can do than in what we are. While God is more interested in what we are than in what we do. He looks for fruit. We try to produce works. The 15th chapter of John explains how believers bear fruit. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so no more can you unless you abide in me. Yeah, that's our verse. No wonder I picked this text. Jesus placed the emphasis not upon what we do, but upon what we are. What comes forth from our lives is the result of our relationship with Him. We can't have a true right relationship with the Lord without bringing forth fruit. It's much easier, he says, to please God than it is to please man. What an intriguing thought. You should meditate on that. To please God, we only need to believe in Him and trust Him. That is the gospel of grace. And then he talks about how people will come and judge you. Oh, you're not doing this. You need to do that, and so forth. And he says what's beautiful is that we don't have to please everybody. All we have to do is please God. And what do we have to do to please Him? Just believe in Him and trust Him. We don't please God by all our works and feverish activities. We please God when we believe in Him and trust in Him. This is the gospel of grace. Well, he says faith pleases the Lord and faith produces relationship. The relationship produces fruit. I don't just sit and be pure and holy and righteous and smile and be sweet and show love all day long. In fact, I am caught up in activities. There's a paradox here. It's like I'm not doing nothing. I'm active. But the difference is it's fantastic, he says, to be able to say, or he says these activities are not work. It's fantastic to be able to say, you know, I'm doing exactly what I want to do. In fact, I'm doing what I love to do. It isn't a work. It isn't a favor. It's simply something I enjoy. That's where we reach our way of life, which includes fruit bearing, is just I'm doing the thing that I really enjoy doing. And that's exactly how we feel about it. He says, God doesn't run factories. He grows gardens. He isn't interested in your works. He desires to enjoy your fruit. He doesn't want you to depend on Him and upon your flesh. He calls you to rely upon His Spirit. When will we learn? We cannot improve on the righteousness given to us by God. Works-based relationship soon becomes a grind in which we lose the joy of our relationship with the Lord. Suddenly it's a duty, an obligation, an onerous task. Before long, we start griping. And he goes on at some length about the griping, complaining Christian. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, such a burden. And you can tell there's a believer that's really lost perspective. That's a believer that's probably functioning on the basis of works. Yeah, you need to forget about your works and start abiding in the vine. The works of God are not wrought because of our righteousness. They're wrought by grace through faith. And that means that any of us can do them. You don't have to be some specially anointed kind of instrument. Let your life be like a garden where God can come to enjoy the fruit you're producing as you abide in Christ. Yeah. Boy, I really resonate with that whole chapter. In fact, this whole book is well worth reading, Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. You can tell, and he goes back through his own history. Chuck Smith spent 38 years in ministry knocking himself out to try to produce fruit, never got a thing done. He was completely unsuccessful for decades and obviously had a major grace breakthrough. And that was when God started to be able to use them. We need this. We got to get this. It's kind of subtle. It's easy to get confused on this and to start drifting back into that works mentality again. It'll happen to any and every one of us at times. So we really have to be open-eyed and sensitive to what the Lord wants us to see here. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, when he says that last statement, of course, he doesn't mean that you can't do anything at all. The point is, you can't do anything of value to God. you can't do anything really truly spiritual. Yes, you can produce works. I mean, people that don't even know the Lord do all kinds of things. But from God's perspective, He only counts the part that is empowered and given by Him. The rest, the part that you generate on your own, doesn't even count. In fact, even good works that we do, an act of goodness, an act of service, is a problem if it's done in the energy of the self instead of relying on Christ. Every good work I perform apart from Christ is really just a statement. I don't need you, God. I can do this myself. And this is why we read, for instance, in Romans 14, anything that is not of faith is sin. Even if it's a good thing, but it's not wrought by faith. Well, God may take quite a while to teach us these things. I've seen He's pretty patient on bringing people through to an understanding of this. And, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So, now we have a third type of branch. The first was those in me with fruit. Then there were those in me without fruit. And now, a third type, not in me. And this, by the way, would also be another argument for translating lift up in verse 2. Because again, we have redundancy. If he's taking branches away, he's taking these branches away. They're the ones that are not in him. Here's the point. You go out, if you've ever worked in an orchard, a vineyard. I used to be a hand at an orchard, work out there. And in every orchard, you will find these branches just on the ground. They've blown off or something. I don't know how they get down there, but they're on the ground. And for them, you know, there's only one thing to do. You can't, you know, pick up the branch and get some duct tape and tape it on to the tree. They cast those branches into the fire. Union with the vine is essential. It's not optional. And without it, we have no life in ourselves. But that union has to be, it's not just that we're located on the vine, like with the tape a branch onto the vine. That wouldn't do anything. It has to be an organic union. We have to be actually joined with Him. This is why I think people get in trouble. They think, oh, well, I go to church, so I'm cool. You know, going to church maybe puts you near the vine, but it doesn't mean that you're joined to the vine. That has to do with personally inviting Jesus Christ into your life, opening yourself that door we talked about last week, and letting the Holy Spirit come in and forge an actual living link. He explained earlier in the book, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believed in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So we had to come to God. We have to receive Christ, receive Him, to as many as received Him, and say, I want you, God, to forge a link with me spiritually. And that's how you get to be not a branch on the ground. This casting the branches into the fire, of course, He's talking about farming, but it probably also is reference to the doctrine of hell. If we're not linked to the vine, then we're taking a stand on our own. We're in trouble with God. And whether we like that teaching or not, not my favorite, it's right there. The problem is, if we're saying to God, I don't feel like I need Jesus Christ, then we're really saying, I want to answer for my own sins. I'll take care of my own sins. And that's why we end up under the judgment of God. Well, and 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. And so we come to the subject of prayer. it's not an unconditional promise. You can see that. It says whatever, but the conditions are if you abide in me and if my word abides in you. So these conditions mean, as I learn what it means to abide in the vine, to live in relation to Jesus, as I let bring his word into my life, learning the word of God, meditating on the word of God, letting God speak to you through his word, then what happens is your desires start to change. What you would have prayed for before when you were in the flesh is not of interest anymore. What becomes of interest to us when we're abiding in the vine and when God, Jesus' word is filling us? The will of God. That's exactly what we're interested in. Seeing his will done. And so, at that point, we can ask whatever we wish, and we're going to be asking according to the will of God. And yes, he will grant it. So it's a very powerful promise. I don't mean to diminish this promise, but it is a conditional promise. And to know the mind of the Spirit, and when we're praying, means that we've learned how to abide in the vine and that we have his words abiding in us. Well, he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, so what is fruit? I guess we've just talked about fruit. We haven't really discussed what it even is yet. Some people say maybe it's referring to the so-called fruit of the Spirit. There's a passage about that. It's in the book of Galatians. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so these character qualities grow in people who are walking according to the Spirit in the teaching of Galatians 6 there. So it's tempting to think that this might be the kind of fruit that he's talking about, although this is a different passage. It's not directly related other than the word fruit. The problem with taking that position is verse 16 in John 15 here. Later he says, I chose you guys that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That last phrase, that your fruit should remain, suggests that this is not character qualities in me, but that it's referring more to their ministry, the fruits that they bear in their ministry, which remained and abided after they're gone, which would not be true of your character qualities. However, the two are related. What is it that brings about a fruitful ministry? It's having your character shaped into the fruit of the Spirit. So I don't think it's exclusive, but I think he's primarily, when you think also of in this particular passage, why do plants grow fruit? It's because of reproduction. It's because that fruit has the seed of new life in there. And so, and just again, following the logic of the picture, this basically suggests that he's instructing his guys on God's will for them, which is that you're going to take the word out and you're going to be turning other people onto this, and you're going to see a lot of other people coming to faith. And in there, that's going to be the fruit you're bearing. And you'd better do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means, you know, as we saw last week, it's the love, I guess it was the week before, the love that Christians have and possess that is the most winsome thing for people to see. This must be real because these people have love in their lives. So again, it is kind of both. Anyway, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, there it is again. You know, that passage about the fruit of the Spirit, it's weird that that word fruit is singular in Greek. Even though he proceeds to name like 8 different things, it should be plural. And that makes a lot of interpreters think that what he's saying in Galatians 6 is the fruit of the Spirit is love, period, or semicolon. And then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, as like subunits of love. That's probably a fair reading. That fits with this passage too. It all, when we funnel down to the punchline in this picture, love. That's what it's all about. Abide in my love. He says, if you keep my instructions, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's instructions, and I abide in his love. I'm translating entelea's instructions instead of commandments, because, again, I think there's a translator bias to always put the most military, hardcore, legalistic translation on these words, whereas this is actually what entelea means. And he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What an awesome verse to think about. Why do we have to abide in the vine? Why is it so important that we learn this? Well, don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to have joy, the joy of the Lord in your life? This is what it comes from. And we're not going to have it if we're dealing with God at a distance. It's just not the same. If we're reserving the right that everything God tells us, I'm reserving the right to say no to that. He just doesn't say anything. And so we have this silence coming from God. We don't experience that surging joy of the Lord. If you're like me, you've probably seen times in your life where you had the joy of the Lord and other times where it seems like it's faded, and you probably correlates with whether you're abiding in the vine or not. He says, this is my commission, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so we're really not talking about anything weird here. Keeping the commandments, or if you want, or the instructions of Jesus is just simply loving one another. It's the same talk. We're in the same room with the same guys that we've been talking to in the past two chapters. And in each chapter, this is what he's emphasized. Greater love, he says, has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus knew that within hours, he would be laying his life down. And so when he says that in verse 12, love one another as I have loved you, it's a pretty high bar. Laying down your life for your friends. We probably got a lot to learn on this, you know. And yet, when we really enter into that way of life, when we enter into a body where people are laying down their lives for one another, so sweet. That's truly, as he says, my joy is in you and your joy is made complete at that point. We've got to get to this. We've got to find out what this is. Well, we're not going to read any further tonight. We'll continue reading next week on the upper room discourse. The application of this passage should be obvious. First of all, get into the vine. If you're not in the vine, then everything we're talking about is going to be nonsensical. You're not going to know that joy of God. And, you know, you may be sitting here tonight. Maybe you've really never done this. Never invited Christ into your life. This could be your night where you meet God. That missing piece in your life, that thing that is causing you to feel like there's got to be something more. You know, yes, I'm striving toward this, I'm striving toward that, but there's something in my heart missing. It's God. You were made to be in union with God, and until you invite Christ in and get that union going, you're going to continue to feel that gnawing hunger in there that's just never satisfied. This could be your night to just simply, in your heart, tell the Lord, I want this. I want to have you in my life. Of course, if you've already done that, then as we saw, the main imperative of this passage is to abide in the vine. In another piece I was reading by the same author, Chuck Smith, he was talking about how this is the most important thing in your life, is that daily time where you get out the Word of God and you come before God in your heart and you fellowship with the Lord and reconnect with him. And it's not like I'm studying for my teaching. It's more like I'm reading the Word with an attitude of, Lord, speak to me now through this. Let me know you. And I am also remembering you know, what I read. I have to try to remember this because, as he says, you know, my word abides in you. That doesn't mean you carrying a Bible around looking at it all day. You got to get it in here where you don't have to look at it. And spend that time with God. And if you're not doing that, I think you'll find it very revolutionary in your life. It takes a while to build a habit on this. Right at first, getting up a little earlier in the morning to do this can seem like, bed felt good. And it takes a little while before you really start to reap the benefits, not years. So I'm talking about a month or two of doing this regularly, you will notice a huge difference. And I just urge you. And of course, then there's the outward part where God teaches us how to love others as he loved us. That's an acquired skill. It's not going to come naturally. We're going to have to learn how to love, how to build relationships, how to serve, give our lives up for others and minister. That's going to be a process there. And we will find, though, over some years of this, God bearing fruit in our lives. It's going to be awesome. Well,
this study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.